Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the season that we find ourselves in is Advent, of course. Advent is a season of waiting. Advent is a season of holy anticipation. So in this Advent season, we're going to switch our focus from the question, where is Christ in the Old Testament, to a four-week series called The King's Arrival. Christ the King arrives in three ways. He came in humility at Bethlehem in a manger. He comes to us now in word and sacrament, and he will come again in glory. And each week then we'll live in eager expectations. We live with the shepherds all the way to the saints and everyone in between. So let me say, behold your King's arrival, rich with grace upon grace upon grace. Today our theme is anticipation, preparing for the King. Advent begins in longing. God stirs our anticipation with promises of comfort, a voice crying in the wilderness, a pledge of a coming King. Next Sunday, December 7th, the King who will come in glory is the title of the message, and the same King who came in humility and who comes even now to be our judge, but yet be our deliverer, that same King, he's coming for us. So Advent directs us to prepare in repentance and hope, for the trumpet will peel back the skies. And then December 14th, the next Sunday, the King who comes in word and sacrament. What we're going to see there is that our King isn't absent. He's not distant, he's not far away. He arrives here and he arrives now in God's word, the preaching of his word, water, bread, and wine. He arrives and is in those common places, those things where God delivers his extraordinary miracles of forgiveness and new life. And then finally, December 21st, the King who came in humility. There we'll look at the child of Bethlehem. He comes in lowliness, yet he carries heaven's majesty and those shepherds' astonishment on the hillside. Haste the mirror of our anticipation of grace fulfilled in flesh, the baby Jesus. That's a summary of what's going to be coming up over the next 4 weeks, these four Advent Sundays leading up to that anticipated Christmas time, the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as we said, Advent is a season of waiting. I think waiting's kind of strange though. Waiting, it's kind of like a two-sided coin. On one side, waiting is a burden. What do I mean by that? Well, often we wait for test results. We wait for the repairman. We wait for that job. We often are waiting. We wait. We wait for the job. We wait for the plane to land. And in these moments, time doesn't seem to pass. Time drags on, heavy and slow. You flip it to the other side of the coin, it's this form of hope, this waiting is an expectation that something good is coming, like Christmas morning, when the children are anticipating opening their gifts, or a couple is waiting for their wedding day, or grandparents are waiting to meet their first grandchild. This kind of waiting gives us a light and electric feeling. It fills us with anticipation. Okay. So the people of Israel then, to whom the prophet Isaiah first spoke these words of Isaiah 40, knew this burden of waiting, but their burden of waiting was with a crushing weight that I don't think you and I can hardly imagine. At this time, they were in exile. They were away from their homes. They were away from their temple. They were away from their God. The promised Davidic king, nowhere to be seen. They've been waiting for the Messiah for centuries, for hundreds of years now. Their waiting was long. Their waiting was dark. Their waiting was filled with weariness. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt weary, tired? Maybe it's not a physical exile. Maybe it's an exile of the soul. The feeling, you know, of being far from God. Maybe trapped or exiled in a wilderness of your own sin, or perhaps in a desert of painful trial, tribulation, temptation. This is the weary, waiting heart that Isaiah is addressing in Isaiah chapter 40. And what I want you to notice right out of the front of Isaiah chapter 40, the prophecy that Isaiah gives from God isn't one that opens with a demand or a command for action. It's a word of comfort. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. They were weary. They were broken. They were wondering if God even just forgot about them altogether. And it's right into that darkness where this word of comfort comes. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. And as you look at the Hebrew language, know that this isn't a suggestion. This is a command. God Himself takes the initiative to bring hope to His people. Advent begins with that same promise. God is coming. The King is on His way. And He comes as a comforter. This is that great first truth of Advent. Before God asks us to prepare, He comes to us to console us. He doesn't look at our spiritual weaknesses and wildernesses and shout, "Hurry up and fix yourself." Excuse me. Instead, He says, "The war is over." He says, "Your sins are forgiven." He says, "The hard work, your heavy burden is done. You don't have to do anything to earn the peace." Why? Because the King arrival is the peace. So how do we receive this King? Well, the next verse gives the charge on the screen. A voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain." What we're supposed to see here is a royal procession in our mind's eye. When a king traveled in the ancient times, know that workers went ahead of them and they'd clear the road and they'd level the valleys and they'd move the obstacles and they'd lower the hills, removing any obstacle in the road. And Isaiah uses this image, okay, to describe spiritual preparation. This voice crying in the wilderness, of course, is the great John the Baptist, the ultimate Advent figure. What he does is he bridges this Old Testament promise with the New Testament fulfillment. And John's message is this clarion call. It's a clarion call of repentance. Repentance. Think of what this preparation entails. Valleys lifted up. It makes me think of these are the places where we have despair in our lives or maybe self-pity in our lives. The area of our lives where we feel low, right? We feel defeated. We don't have hope of God reaching us. God says, "Lift them up. Believe that my grace can reach down in the depth of the lowest valley of your failure." How about mountains made low? These are the places of pride and I would say self-righteousness. You know, those areas in life where we elevate ourselves and our own accomplishments, thinking that we don't need a king to save us. God says, "Level them. Repent then of your self-sufficiency and confess your utter reliance on the King." Preparation for the King is a work of spiritual landscaping, if you will. It means removing the obstacles that block a direct path into our heart. And let me say this, these obstacles, they're not external. These obstacles of a direct path into our heart are the contours, if you will, of our sinful nature. So we level the mountains of our pride, we fill the valleys of our doubt so that King Jesus Christ may have a clear, straight, unobstructed highway into our lives. So on the screen is a question, what does that look like today for us? Well, here's a few suggestions. Maybe it means slowing down in a season obsessed with speed. Maybe it means forgiving someone that's hurt you. Maybe it means carving out time for some prayer and scripture and reflection of the coming Christ instead of letting December's busyness swoop you up and steal your focus. Preparing the highway, dear friends, let me conclude by saying it's not about perfection, okay? It's about making just some room for the King in this season of his arrival. And why all this tense and preparation then? Well, the answer is very easy, because of the one who is coming, the King's arrival. If you think about the world is full of temporary things. The world is full of temporary kings, temporary successes, temporary strengths. Isaiah contrasts our fleeting nature with the King's eternal majesty on the screen. A voice says, "Cry," and I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." We are the grass. We're fragile. We're beautiful for a moment, don't get me wrong. You guys are very beautiful. But we fade. All our striving, all our earthly accomplishments, all our physical strength, it's like a flower that withers in its season and then it expires. We build our empires of grass and they fall. But the King that you and I wait for doesn't come with grass-like fading promises. He is the word of our God that stands forever. He's the one who created the universe. He's the one who commands the winds and the waves of the seas and the waters. He is the word of truth himself. That's the King, dear friends, in Christ that is coming to you and that has come to you. This is the great exchange of Advent. We give up our fleeting grass-like lives and then in return, we receive his eternal, unfading word. Our preparation is simply acknowledging the truth. And here's the truth. It's on the screen. We are not enough, but he is. And then the final movement of our text of Isaiah chapter 40 is this great proclamation of the good news. Ready for some gospel? Here we go. On the screen. "Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not, says the cities of Judah. Behold your God." The anticipation is over, right? The anticipation is done. The King is here. The herald, this proclaimer of good news, is us, though. Having received that comfort, having done the repentance like we were called to do, we now cannot help but do what? To go out and proclaim that arrival of the King. And how does the King arrive on the screen? "Behold, the Lord God comes with might and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom or heart and gently lead those that are with young." He comes with might. He rules with an arm. He's not some feeble king sitting up far away somewhere. This is the Almighty God entering into this broken world, into your world. And he has the power to crush all opposition. This King, with this mighty arm, he's got the power to defeat sin, death, and the power of the devil. His might is the guarantee of the peace he brings, and it's not temporary, it's eternal. But look closely how this king uses this mighty arm that he has. Does he swing a sword of judgment? No. His mighty arm is used to do what? It says in the scripture, tend his flock like a shepherd. Gather the lambs into his arm. Carry them next to his heart or his bosom. Gently lead them that have young. The king who comes with power doesn't use that power to intimidate, and he doesn't use that power to condemn his people. He uses that power to care for us. His might is the engine of his mercy, his compassion, his grace, his forgiveness. The arm that rules the universe is the same arm that comes down and scoops you up, you weary, wayward lamb. He's that shepherd who knows your name, who carries your burdens, who gathers you close. So in a season that can feel frantic, hear this promise. You are held. You are loved. You are safe in the Good Shepherd's arms. And see, this is the Jesus of the manger. The king wrapped in swaddling clothes. The king who has the authority to forgive sin and the tenderness to heal the sick. The king who comes to judge but chooses to serve. The king who rules by dying for his people. So as we move through this Advent season, our anticipation is centered on the contradiction or a paradox, not a pair of ducks, a paradox, okay? A mighty king who is also a gentle shepherd. Prepare the way. Lift up the valleys of your doubt. Cast down the mountains of your pride. Not because you must in order to earn his visit, but because it's a response to his promise. The king's coming. He doesn't need a straight highway into a fortress of perfect righteousness, dear friends. He needs a highway straight into the heart made humble by repentance and soft by the promise of his comfort. He's already won the battle. The war is done. Your iniquity is pardoned. And all that remains for you to do in simple faith is to behold your God and allow the mighty Good Shepherd to carry you in his arms. There it is. And this changes how we live. We're just not counting down to Christmas now. We're leaning forward into eternity. Every act of kindness, every word, every moment of worship is a rehearsal for that day when the glory of the Lord fills the earth, that final way of him coming to us. Receive his comfort, trust his promise, and rejoice because the shepherd, as on the screen, holds you close. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the anticipation of the arrival of the King Jesus. Amen.